see everyone here this morning as usual, but going this over first. There are a few more people in the hall who will join us, but people go ahead and join us.
Thank you. Join us.
Hi, Mom.
Oh, I can't see you.
We have some folks here with us today whom I don't know, but Bonnie, you know, did you introduce those who were with you?
Okay. This is, I'm Dr. Moss's mom, and this is my grandson, Israel, my oldest daughter's son, and married to Lauren.
Nice to meet you.
Welcome.
And they've been talking about coming out here for, even before they were married, when we get married, we want to come out here, so.
So now, please clarify, does that mean that you've come here on your honeymoon?
No. We did joke about that, but no.
What a destination. We don't see trees.
Oh, that's true. We're living there.
You told me maybe you have some counseling here. Well, I want to welcome everyone. You all have not been here. Maybe some other folks who were not here for the last 2 weeks, but what we're doing is we're going to have the third lesson in a pretty new series from Ligonier called Christianity and Liberalism.
Oh, wow.
And the first lesson 2 weeks ago was just sort of an introductory lesson. There are 12 lessons in this. And it's really kind of centered around the book that Jay Gresham Machen wrote 100 years ago this year.
Wow.
Called Christianity and Liberalism. And I believe the reason that this series was done was because the issues that prompted the writing of that book and what was going on in culture at that time are amazingly relevant to what's going on today. Mm-hmm. And the first lesson was just sort of introductory. The second lesson and the one today are biographical information about Machen. And then we start getting into the details of the book. The lessons to come are, next week is about Machen's book and doctrine. Then he starts getting into the chapters of the book, the real meat of what this series is about. Talking about doctrine, God and man, the Bible, Christ, salvation, the church. And it's just a very interesting thing to see the lessons, but to read the book and to realize 100 years ago there were issues very much like what we're facing today. So even though we're talking about a man that lived a century ago in a book that was written literally a century ago, this is all very relevant and worth discussing. So, did everyone get a copy of the handout? Because if you did, as is our practice, let's begin with the... I'd like to begin by singing a hymn. And we'll do this a cappella, but I think it's one that everyone knows. So if you would please stand and let's sing Standing on the Promise. The first of those two lessons now, sort of the biography of Machen. And, you know, I mean, we're studying this man's life, but I think there's some really interesting points that we can glean from this if we understand what motivated him, and how it relates to us. I won't go over all this because I know most of you remember last time, but you know, he grew up in a, I guess you could say, a privileged family. But one of the things that really stuck out with me was the atmosphere that he grew up in. And those of you who were here last week, do you remember, you know, so what things were important to his mother and his father, and kind of the atmosphere that he was raised in, that sort of put him on the trajectory of his life.
He didn't want to be
the literature.
He got rewarded for being a good boy by being able to choose books like Latin and Greek scholars out of his father's library.
His father was a high-powered lawyer. And what he did in his free time after litigating cases all day, he would come home and read the Greek and Latin classics in Greek and Latin. His mother also wrote a book. Remember what that was? Her favorite poet. Talk about looking this up, called Browning in the Bible. So the atmosphere he grew up in, which was emphasized in the lesson, was the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress, Westminster Catechism, the classics, obviously a scholar in the making. And the reason that really struck home with me is, it made me think, what is the atmosphere that our children are growing up? And think about just in general. Now, I know we're 100 years more advanced, supposedly. But what is the atmosphere? What is the atmosphere is the children are growing up?
Well, when I look back on you saying we grow up more advanced today, no, we're more degenerate.
Yeah.
Well, I said supposedly.
We have gone backwards because we grow up with so much social media and smartphones, people with smartphones in their face and hands that you have an exposure of a child to pornography at the age of 10. Mm-hmm. And I mean, hopefully it's not like that in this church because hopefully parents don't kids with 10-year-old smartphones. But you have stuff like that, the whole disconnect among young people. They can't form relationships, whether with people of the opposite sex or just in general. It's a horrible environment to grow up as a kid now. And America also has the most single-parent households percentage-wise on the planet, which is really bad for children. And anyone who does not talk about addressing it shows they're not serious about fixing America's problems.
Who doesn't talk about what?
Anyone who doesn't talk about limiting the number of single-parent households in America shows they don't want to fix America's problems.
Yeah, well, yeah, we might
just
do that.
Well, I don't disagree with that. But then it comes down to, okay, what are we as Christian parents, or what is the atmosphere that we are creating for our family? So anyway, that's the thing that struck out to me there. You know, he went through describing his education with the Johns Hopkins, the valedictorian. This theme was given 3 or 4 times throughout the lesson last week, that he didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. He was a brilliant young man, did not have to work hard in school at all, and came out on top. It's not like he was not doing worthwhile things, but he admitted that he didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. In fact, at one point later in life, he described up until the point where his mentor, B.B. Warfield, he admitted that he was playing games. He was doing worthwhile things. He was excelling pretty much at everything he chose to do. But he was playing games. He didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. And then he enrolled at Princeton, both in the college and in the seminary. And excelled. He got 2 degrees. He won the senior prize. The senior prize was a year's trip to Europe, just to study and do whatever he wanted to do. And you remember what the focus of his year in Europe was? Where he went? Well, yeah, he left the mic in the mountains. But that was a previous trip. Focus of this trip, he was in Germany, and you remember what he was exposed to?
The New German liberal philosophy of Christianity.
Higher criticism, higher critical theory. Mm-hmm. And the lesson last time described in pretty good detail a summary of German higher criticism, which, again, whole other topic, but it's basically critical theory. Mm-hmm. Critical theory of what that consisted of then compared to, you know, what it is today. But what was the, how would you describe German higher criticism that he learned while he was over there?
Socialism.
Yeah.
Definitely.
That was the political part of it.
Postmodern. The scientific theory is the beauty of it. You do away with all the mysticism and bring that back to the human dimension of what could actually have happened. That's Christianity and the relationship.
Yeah. The lesson described it in two ways. One was in the Old Testament, one was in the New, but it was all basically an assault on the authority of the Bible. And one of the key things that was argued then, and is probably still accepted in some sectors today, is that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible, that there were four authors, and you know, he gave the, you've heard it with the initials J-E-D-P. But essentially, it was written by other authors. And then it's a similar theory for the Gospels. And this is pretty interesting because you can see this today. You go on the internet to places like Progressive Christianity, and you'll see what I'm about to read here. It says the theory was similar for the Gospels. A distinction is made between the Jesus of history and the Jesus of faith. The Jesus of faith is not the historical Jesus. The Jesus of faith is the Jesus that the Christian community, a century or two later, expands on Jesus and creates the legends and myths of Jesus. Miracles are later additions, not accurate history. There's a Jesus of faith and a Jesus of history. And higher critical scholarship differentiates between the material of the four Gospels. So, the upshot of all this, and the significance of his trip over there during that year, was that he was exposed to all of this. I mean, in person, he saw it. New Testament is not a divinely inspired record. It's just the experience of the early Christian communities of their encounter with Jesus and his teachings. So he saw all of this firsthand, and this comes into play later on, as we'll see as he gets involved in American Christianity. So, in comes World War I. He has become ordained, receives an associate professorship in 1915, and still not sure what he wants to do. American enters the war in 1917. He considers becoming a chaplain. If you remember why he didn't, decided not to be a chaplain. Then he considered being an ambulance driver. But he didn't want to do that because he heard that there were so many of them that they got tasked doing other things.
Wait, why didn't he want to be involved with the enlisted guy?
He didn't want to be a chaplain because he'd be an officer and he'd be separated.
Oh, I understand.
He wanted to be with the troops. So what did he end up doing? Except for here, because he had to do that anyway. So, they joined the YMCA, which back then was a very strong service organization. They helped the troops get mail and get books and their paychecks back to families, things like that. So that's when he ended up joining. So he did that, and he comes back from the war, and now it has significant purpose. Mm-hmm. So that's where we are leading up into this lesson. So let's watch this lesson and then we'll go from there. Well, there were about four different things that I wrote down that we could discuss. With the time remaining, I'm going to pick the one that I think might be more significant. And it's back to this idea of what it took for him to decide or find his purpose in life. You remember how this episode began? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Understanding Romans 8 better and
something a little bit more basic than that.
It's not about the socks, right?
Oh, the warm socks.
Warm socks.
Dry.
And today we call that requisitioning, not stuff, requisitioning.
We do requisition.
But he said, I can say in all seriousness that one of the most fervent prayers that I ever offered in my life was a prayer of thanksgiving that I prayed that night in my dugout in the trenches when I pulled on those dry, warm socks. And here was a privileged man, exceeded at everything that he did. You know, he's over there. He's in the trenches. And that's when he, you know, that was one incident. But as you said, the whole experience is what I mean. He's a brilliant New Testament scholar. Has been teaching, and it's in the trenches of war that he really understands about. And that just made me think. You know, many of us, perhaps most of us. Whenever it is that we come to our realization of whatever our purpose is or what the Lord has for us, it takes some kind of event. And I just thought that would be an interesting thing to think about. And, I can share my story, but is there anything any of you would like to share about something that made the Bible real to you, not just theoretical? Make it real and help you understand what it is the Lord wanted you to do.
When we were kids, Nellie Hopp was our teacher, and she used those felt boards.
Thanks to what?
Felt boards.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, he puts.
Right.
And she brought the stories to life using the felt board.
I'll tell you a little bit about our situation. I was on active duty in the Army. We were stationed in Germany. I was part of a command, kind of a brigade level command that operated all the ocean terminals around Europe. And we'd been there, I guess, about 3 years. And at this point, we had our son. He was about two at that time. While we were over there, Carolyn had two or three miscarriages. One about 20 weeks with the third traumatic. This is back in around 1980. And didn't have free calls home back then, so didn't have that much communication with our family. So I was getting near the end of my assignment. The brigade commander selected me to command a terminal in Europe near Pisa. It would have been a real nice assignment. And he was overruled. It was a major's position. I was a young captain. And so I didn't get the job. So all these things going on, you know, asking the Lord what should we do? and decided to go back to duty. In Germany, didn't have a job. And what they wanted to do, we wanted to go back to Greensburg where she was from. And, we struggled with that decision. You know, most of you will know Proverbs 3, chapter, verse 5 and 6. That was my main prayer during that time. But those combination of events led to, you know, what in our lives was a major decision. And we moved back, and all I else had a job. But, you know, a lot of times for us, it takes hard events. I know at least one man sitting in the room right now who's going through a hard decision about whether to stay in or get out. I may not necessarily be as traumatic as what Machen went through, although some of us in this room have been through equally traumatic war situations. But it's just kind of interesting how the Lord works and uses sometimes very traumatic events, sometimes not so traumatic, but to make His word come alive. And that's what gives us direction.
I have just to go on top of the word coming alive.
Mm-hmm.
After college, going to Korea and living there, and just traveling around mostly just on my own with my cane, just one cane. So many instances of falling and being by myself, falling, and when I fall, I can't get up by myself. And so just relying completely on God and trusting His word to be physically true. And so I love to hike, and hiking with bad legs doesn't work out very well, but I still do it, and I still did it. And one particular time, I fell, and it was on a small mountain, just a very small one, and I slid down. I fell, and I slid down part of it, and I was alone, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm here, and You are my provider, and You say, and then I quoted the scripture, I'm not sure which one I quoted, but I quoted one to Him, and I said, so I'll just wait here. And I'll wait for You to help me up. And sure enough, an older Korean couple came out of nowhere to me. They're probably just down the mountain somewhere. And they spoke perfectly good English. And they said, hello, do you need some help? And I said, yes, thank you. I just prayed. And they said, praise God. And they picked me up. And I continued on my way.
Reminds me of Mr. Chips. That movie.
That was in Korea.
That was
in Seoul. Wow.
By the way, we hiked part of the Great Wall of China together, and you did a good job on that.
Good one.
Well, probably more stories like that that others could share, and maybe I'll do that going forward. Some of the other topics that I'm sure we'll get to is the issue of apologetics. In fact, there's a whole lesson on apologetics. Political inworkings within the Presbyterian, the General Assembly, that led to being kicked out. But look what that resulted. You know, so it's just really interesting to, you know, see how the Lord works things out. So anyhow, next week's lesson, Lord willing, is Machen in the Church. So look forward to sharing that with you. Let's close it. Lord, thank You for this time of just marveling at how You work in the lives of men and women. We thank You for how You use this man, Machen, to accomplish so much for Your church. Your people. work through this series, if you would help us to learn from that, but more importantly, to see how we can apply these truths in our lives as we face the issues and the complications and the challenges that we each have. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray now for our worship service to follow, that you may be present and that you may be pleased with our worship. We thank you in Jesus' name.